Well, good morning again, church. Whoa, must be my electric personality going on there. It's good to be with you. I enjoy bass fishing. I've actually had to do it by necessity. It's kind of a self-care for me. I carry a lot of stuff around. I hear a lot of stuff that I carry with me throughout my week. I'll spare you all the details. But it's just a way for me to concentrate on something else that won't dominate me. And in my experience of bass fishing, or my learning of it, I've come across some stuff like this. Many of you know, or maybe you don't, this is an artificial bait. And actually, you know, if you go to Walmart or if you go to Gander Mountain, they have like half the store dedicated to artificial bait. I don't know if it's a racket or what, but which ones work. But this right here is used to help entice a bass. But it's artificial. And see, this little curve right here, see, it's supposed to lay on the ground and in the water, and then it'll come up like this. And that tail like that, it's supposed to be a crawdad. You know what those are? See, it's got the right color and all of that. Now, a bass is skeptical. It really is. It wants to see the right thing. And so there's a way that you work it to make sure that action would be similar of the crawdad. And you know what the crazy thing I learned about these types of things? Sometimes a bass will like bite on it and hold on to it for sure, tasting it to see if it tastes like a crawdad. Don't ask me how they do this, but somehow this thing can taste like a crawdad. If it doesn't taste like the real thing, they spit it out. Yeah, it's kind of a science, this bass fishing, but I wonder how a bass feels when you present it just the right way and it tastes so good to him, and then all of a sudden he gets a sharp thing in his lip and he's getting lifted up to the surface because he's supposed to be the king of the lake. And then he realizes, I didn't even get the real thing. And my friends, it's no different in the Christian life. There's three human traditions. I boil it down to three, and actually it's in our passage of Scripture. Three human philosophies, may you say. Three human traditions that they seem oh so good that they're trying to get you to bite on it. But will never lead you to the real thing. And those three things are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. If you want me to spell them for you, meet you after church. And it's for believers. Now, make no mistake, these three human traditions obviously are not ways of coming into a relationship with God through Christ. But in our passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to believers. And when we understand these three human traditions, so we can be wary of them, I'll just use it in the negative. If we fall prey to these, it's going to rob you of your joy, your peace, your contentment. And really make your faith in Christ, the way you express it outwardly, humanistic, may I say. So we talk about secular humanism out there, and it's just ruining our country. We really need to be concerned about these things and how they're destroying our expression of the Christian life. And we're going to see these in our passage of Scripture today in the book of Colossians. chapter 2. If you have your Bible, Colossians, this is how I remembered it. I didn't go through, I didn't go to church when I was younger and learn all my books. It's Gentiles eat pork constantly. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And a good Gentile from Georgia, we love our pork. So, and I'm going to direct you to verse 6. Now, before we get to these counterfeits for Christ, may we call it, before we consider those, we need a little background. Verse 6. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, believers, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Save you a lot of details. Walk in the reality of Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Sorry. Barb. Walking in His realm. Now, when we received Christ, we had this seed knowledge of who He was as expressed in the gospel, what this cross represents. But there's many things that happened to us when we were placed in Christ. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Do you notice here, built up in Him. Built up in Him, believer. Beware, he says. Verse 8. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Here we go. An empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. I'm thinking, it's just coming to mind, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's principles out there that come from the world, that come from man, that are man-centered, that are constantly going to try to influence us. There's going to be things on TV, things in books. You name it, it is there. But he's going to get more specific. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, Jesus is Him. And you, believer, do you get that? Are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. I don't know if I can do this, and I may get squashed here, Brian, but this is the only way I can illustrate it for you. You see my glass of water here? It's all the way to the top. Maybe you can't see it right there. There you go. See that right there? I can't pick it up. It's going to make splash. That's what the Greek word means there. You got it all. As my friends in Alabama say, AWL, you got it all when you got it in Christ. I'm from Georgia, so I can do that. And so there it is. Filled right up. You cannot add any more to what you got in Jesus. Oh, that's a deep subject, as we see in the epistles. He's going to cover one. You know the interesting thing about this particular? I don't want to be verbose about my Greek knowledge. That word is also in the perfect passive tense, which means, perfect means, I think we talked about some glasses last time, but the results still are the same now as they were when you received Christ. He talks about that. And it was done unto you, passively, not actively. So we got it. That's a key. You need to remember that as we go further. We got that just by the sake of being in Christ. Oh gosh, these passages of Scripture got me in trouble in my old denomination, okay? And I don't mean that, putting them down in any way, but I just came to a conclusion on some Scriptures, and I just can't get there. And what's being taught. In Him, Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of the heart. buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. There we go, in the working of God. Faith in the work of God on our behalf. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a moment. By the circumcision of the flesh. Have you ever watched a movie where people are out in the desert and they're looking for water and they look way far out and they go, ah, it looks like water out there. You know, it's kind of, they call it a mirage. Well, when they get there, there's no water there. Same thing in this passage, my friends. This is not water baptism. Four times in the Gospels, and John the Baptist taught that he came with a baptism with water, which was for Israel. But I'm coming that one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit and placed in the body. There's no water here. We just assume that it's there. Holy Spirit baptism that comes by faith in Christ. It's in the book of Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing with faith? So now we're in a dynamic. Not water, but a Holy Spirit, a dynamic that has come inside the Christian to live the Christian life that is really contrary to the traditions of men. That's not charismatic theology. That's just what the Scriptures teach. Now, you get it one time, I believe. Onward. Having disarmed, and you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Beautiful right here. Having forgiven you, believer, you all your trespasses. Did you get that? All your trespasses, sins, maybe your translation says. There's a story of a young guy, that young man, maybe 8 or 9, that got a new slingshot. And he was out at his mother's house. She had like 6 or 7 acres, a big pond. She had ducks. Well, that old boy thought, you know what, I'm going to learn how to use this slingshot on my grandmother's ducks. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and then all of a sudden, whop! Man, that beautiful mallard duck that's behind your house, she looks all pretty. Knocked that sucker dead. And then he went, oh no, did anybody see me? Well, I don't think anybody did, so then he buried that poor duck. And then he walked back to the house, and guess what? His old bigger sister. Yeah, you know about what I'm going to talk about here. Said, you know, I saw what you did. Okay, and that next night came time to do the dishes. Yeah, brother, I know what you did to that duck. Maybe you ought to consider washing the dishes tonight. Oh, it came time to walk the dog. No, I don't need it. I'll just get my younger brother. I can always pull the duck on him. So he's being blackmailed and blackmailed and blackmailed by his bigger sister. I have one too. I went through this. And he said, you know, I'm going to fess up to my grandmother. So he walked into the kitchen. He said, you know, Grandma, I got to confess something to you. She said, I know what you're going to confess to me about. I saw you kill one of my ducks. I was right here looking out at the lake. And I forgave you right then. And she hugged him. She goes, I was just wondering when you were going to quit allowing your sister to blackmail you. Oh, my friend, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, according to the book of Revelations, and he will accuse you because of your sin. After salvation, he's going to accuse you more than an unbeliever, I believe. But your old flesh, you're going to carry around that guilt. He's going to blackmail you. And keep hold of that. See, if you recognize this, well, Casey, what about 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I say, look, I like medium rare steak. And if you got an hour, we can talk about that over that, a nice steak. But let me give you a clue. John includes himself as a believer. And in the first chapter, he talks about fellowship. Koinonia, we've heard that word many times, and it's usually within the body of Christ, but it's just a participation in a life that's already given you. See, I can't participate in your life if I'm not in Christ myself. So the fellowship is for people already in. It's not for establishing a relationship. Forgiveness of sins, never for that. Place your faith in Christ, you're baptized by the Spirit, you're placed in Christ, and because you are in Christ, you're forgiven of your sins. Boom. You're adopted as sons. You're justified. You're all these different things. My friends, if you don't understand this, you are going to fall prey to legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And what those things do are human ways of trying to ease the conscience or guilt. And they will keep you weighed down. I'm forgiven of all my sins just for the fact of being in Christ. That's a positional way. There's nothing we can experience. All we can do is take God at His word right here. That it's actually, He is the way it is. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't experience that realm. It's just a blessing God gave us. Supposed to give us joy and freedom. Let's move on. So just remember that when the guilt comes, when the dark side comes at 3 a.m. when you're awake, when that sin that you participated in all week that you just can't shake, take some joy in this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, verse 14, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Satan has no power over any of you that are in Christ. But here we go. The first tradition of man that's a counterfeit to Christ, or can entice you to find relief and comfort and all those things other than Christ, is legalism. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. False teaching around the first century, he's talking about Pharisaism here, or that type of legalism, the Mosaic law, having to add it to faith in Christ, or you had to participate in certain festivals, and there's tons of them, and different foods. See, these things were for the nation of Israel. They were to reach Gentiles and all that, but the nation of Israel was supposed to live in a different way than the Gentiles, and they were doing all kinds of nasty things with pork, if you know what I mean. I'm not talking making ribs, but they were sacrificing them to gods and all that kind of stuff. And so Galatians, I mean, it's all through the New Testament, this type of legalism that was coming, you know, that was spread even in the churches and, may I say, prevalent today, unfortunately. We could run down a rabbit trail on this, but I went to a grace conference, okay? A grace conference in Chicago, and I was all fired up. I was going to meet some guys that helped me in my walk personally. One guy was by the name of Charles Ryrie. I wanted to see him preach. I wanted to interact with these folks, and I had some friends that were closer that I hadn't seen in a while. So we show up, and it's just going to be this wonderful time, and I take a buddy from Atlanta, drives up to come with me, and man, we're all fired up, and we drive in one Thursday morning, this huge church, and I walk in, and you know, usually when I go to kind of churchy stuff, I kind of go like this, you know, business casual. Well, I walk in, and holy cow, I knew something was wrong. And my buddy, he's still in the preppy stage, he's a younger guy with the crisp, you know, khakis and the shirt, and we walk in and everybody is in suits. and everybody has short-sleeved shirts on. Interesting. And, you know, if maybe I'm lying here, but I could have sworn they all had the same color suit on. But that's, I don't know. And there's all these booths, and, you know, and we're trying to go talk about books we may want to read, but nobody would talk to us. I mean, and the ones that would looked at us kind of, I don't know, it's just this weird feeling. And so I'm like, wow. So that's legalism. Even the people that got up on stage were dressed the same. And everybody looked the same. And they were kind of thinking they were on a little bit more of a spiritual plane than I was on. They're not saying that they're not blood-bought Christians, but man, I felt kind of inferior in a way. And then I remember about 3 o'clock, this young lady, she must have took a time off from work or came on her break. She was in jeans and a t-shirt. She came to soak in, I'm telling you, a phenomenal sermon. If she could, just a phenomenal, wow. It just fed us tremendously. But no one would talk to her because her hair wasn't up in a bun. And she had jeans on. The guys that were there selling their wares that were friends of mine, nobody bought anything from them. Oh, but let me tell you about the legalism that's in me. Can I tell you about that? Is that all right? Then I looked down my nose and I was like, boy, I understand grace more than they did. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't jump on me, but I said something about that. My friend did. He said, so you're much better than them because you're in a different place with grace than they are. So I was groveling. I had coals on top of my head, and I felt like I was. But do you see? We all fall prey to that. That's contrary to all that we had in Christ in that one room. It's contrary to all that you have in Christ. You're forgiven of all your trespasses. I can't look at any one of you and say you're on a different level than me. And it's just for the fact of being in Christ. If you learn anything today, if you want something to do, grasp this and you'll quit judging people. There you go. We want practical sermons, right? Well, there it is. Let's just go further. So that's the first human tradition that's, may I say, it's lethal to the Christian life. Is that a strong enough word? And he says, these things which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Everything that was in the New Testament pointed to the reality of Christ, even the sacrificial system. It was never meant to be a means of getting rid of your sins. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, making delight in false humility. I just caught that. We can't, if we say we're humble or we're doing things, that's not humility. So these people are posturing themselves and saying, oh, look at me, and this is why I'm doing things. And even though they're cloaking it in God talk, he says, false humility and worship of angels intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. An angel's talking to the apostle John, and he says, I'm just a servant. A servant just like you, John. Well, the folks in this time were worshiping angels. Okay? And this is mysticism. This is another human tradition. Now, I guess there's still angel worship today. It's probably out there if you just listen to people talk or TV, Touched by an Angel, different types of things, which is a wonderful show. I'm just saying that there's this fixation with angels. And I'm not saying that we do that here or in evangelical Christianity. You know, we're kind of against that. But I wrote myself, well, for me, but for you, mysticism, what is it? It's a pursuit of a deeper or higher religious experience apart from Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, you can read it when you go home. that in Him, believers, you've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Everything. For life, everyday life, going to do your work and all that, and godliness. And sometimes some people want to tell you this. If you have an experience like I had, it'll get you on another plane. I'm not talking charismatic. What I'm talking about, whether all those things are right, if you use that to put yourself above somebody, that's not the Spirit of Christ. It's done. It's been done to me. I visit people in hospital beds and they tell me, I have to have a second helping of the Holy Spirit or else I won't have victory over sin. And I go, well, what is all this? What is all this right here? I got it all when I got Christ. He tells me to abide in Him. He tells me to walk in the light. That has a lot to do with my experience. I'm not for not having emotional experiences. If you read the book of Galatians, he talks about it. Talks about the reality of an experience you have when receiving Christ. It can happen. Some differ than others. I've been to many different denominations. And each one has a specific way they like to worship. And I go to one, and then I go to another, they do the same thing. And then I go to another denomination and they all do it the same way. And I was in this denomination and preaching different churches. They all do it the same way. And they all say, well, we're experiencing God this way and our way is the way. There's practicality. Some say if you do this, you're more spiritual. Well, this right here is not coming out of your joy for Christ. If you're doing this to earn something from God, that's a mystical thing. All I can really do is this, like that. That's all the emotion that comes out. I'm just kidding. But my point is this. You got it all in Christ. You don't need any extra experience in your life from the moment you were born again. You know where the word hocus pocus came from? It came out of Christianity. And there's a thought that when you take communion, you're pouring Jesus down into you. And you're having more of a mystical experience. And the more you get of that, then the more holy you'll grow. In the majority of Christianity, is it, or whatever that is, and they believe it's part of salvation, but believes that's hocus pocus, incantational Christianity, as I call it. But let's move forward in verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body of Christ, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Make no mistake, God is even in control of your spiritual growth. Big subject, but there. We've talked about legalism. We talked about mysticism. They will not increase you or make you more holy. Not watching movies will make you more holy. Not eating certain types of foods will not make you more holy or more Christ-like. However you want to express that word, it won't do it. More types of worship will not make you grow even more. That's in our lives. Therefore, he's rounding it off. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, catch that. Not died in a literal sense. In your baptism, it represents a dying with Christ. Oh, we don't have the baptismal. The baptismal represents that spiritual baptism, that reality that took place. And we died to all that. We've been separated from all that. We don't need all that. That's how Paul uses it in Romans chapter 6 in regards to the power that we have over indwelling sin while still being in our sinning state. If you died to sin, well, the reality is you still sin. So he's meaning something else. So you died to the principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. There we go. Good old man, man-centered things. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They're just like that bass. Seems so right. That artificial lure in self-imposed religion. Religion is an attempt of man to do things. In the book of James, when we hear pure and undefiled religion, he's talking about it. That's our word. We didn't have a word for the Greek. It just means your practice of your faith, okay? He's not talking about we get there by religion. This is false humility. There we go again. And neglect of the body. That's the third tradition of men that'll rob your joy and your peace and really authentic spiritual growth that you can experience in Christ. And that's asceticism. Back in this day, the first century, there was these guys called the Gnostics and gals. And basically, this is what they thought. Matter is bad. Spirit is good. So anything earthly is bad, but only spiritual things are good. Well, what happens then? You got to separate from life. Now, I've heard it said in Christian circles there's a difference between secular and sacred. I don't see it in the scriptures. You know, it is my Father's world. Lutherans love that hymn. Everything is within the realm of God. So a movie's not a bad thing. But see, what happens when you have that mentality, I'm going to bump it up maybe 1,300 years. Monasticism is a form of asceticism. And these guys, what they would do, they had this idea that, you know what, I'm going to get rid of my sins by withholding things from myself. And I have a little definition here for me to understand. Hopefully you will. Asceticism is living a life of religious self-denial to get back in the good with God. That could be as a believer or an unbeliever. Some people think by suffering they mend themselves to God in that way. I'm not talking about where Jesus says to deny yourself. No. See, asceticism is motivated by guilt and trying to get rid of that guilt. And what these monks, what they would do, they would separate themselves and they would say, oh, if I don't talk anymore, then I'll get better. And if I sit in the cell silent and stay away from the world, I'll get better. I'll grow more. Can I be frank with you? One's asleep. You two, can you put your hands over your ears. Your little ones, please. No, maybe they won't. Yeah. Yeah. No, I'm serious. These monks, they would cut off their hands so they wouldn't touch themselves. And you know what I mean. But they found out that they still wanted to touch themselves. Because Jesus said it comes from the heart. They did. There's pictures of it. There's writings of it. Oh. No, you know where you need, I mean, think about it, folks. Where do you learn to love? Can we learn to love one another in a silo? These people are in their piety. They're separating themselves from a body of Christ. And we're supposed to learn and grow amongst one another. How can we love? How can we grow separated from one another and experiencing the nasty stuff that we do as people? But this is just the point Paul is saying, and I'm sorry I had to be so specific about that. It's our very last verse, the last part of it. It says, but these are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. only Christ, only the Holy Spirit can do anything with that. And if I think about this, if I really am caught into legalism, if I really am caught into asceticism, if I'm really caught into mysticism, where is going to be my joy? Where is going to be my contentment? Because I know I can't get rid of these things on my own. Now, we'll close with this. Go to any Christian bookstore. Go to any denominational website, most of them, and they're going to give you their idea on what sanctification is. Whatever that is, how we grow in Christ. But I do know this, and this is why I preach grace as strongly as I do, because I care about the Christian life. And if you come by these three ways, what you are basically saying to God is, Jesus Christ on the cross and what you gave me at salvation is not enough for my Christian life as well. And all these things are ways for me to get rid of my own guilt, and my friend, that is pride, the root of all sin. You're saying, God, I don't believe what you tell me in your word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I need to stop the train here, I know. But here's what I'm trying to say. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which is Christ sitting on the right hand of God. Paul the Apostle, before he gives any to-dos, he always bases them in to-dones. You only grow if you know. And if you don't grasp the principle that in the realm of Christ, you're completely forgiven, although your experience is quite sinful, you'll never be able to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That passage of Scripture, which is quoted many times, is not talking about quitting drinking and quitting drugging and quitting chewing Copenhagen and running around the girls that do. It's about the more you understand God and what He's done in the redemptive work of Christ, the more joy you'll have and the more you'll love God. Mysticism, legalism. What's the other one, Lance? Asceticism. Gonna leave you joyless and you won't be growing the way God wants you to. Remember that when Brian comes up and serves us in communion. You got it all when you got Christ. Thank you.